Now, we're talking about ethnicity, amongst other things, and so I don't know whether it's helpful to address the elephant in the room. You might say that it's a white elephant, by which I mean that I am white, and I'm talking about this topic. And so as a member of the majority group in the UK, that means that I'm talking about something which I probably feel less consciously day to day than some of you will, and that many in our congregation will. I've probably experienced less struggle due to the colour of my skin than some of you here, and many in our church. Now, of course, contrary to what some in our society might say, a little of what we were thinking about last week, that doesn't mean that I can't say anything useful, especially when I'm speaking from the Bible and what the Bible has to say. But as we will go on to reflect this evening, as we thought a little last week, and as we were kind of thinking about this morning, none of us is a completely free-thinking, rational, independent individual. And that applies just the same when we come to the Bible. When we come to the Bible, we only get the answers to the questions that we come to the Bible with. And the questions that we come to the Bible with will be influenced by our background and culture, by the people we are, which is shaped by the experiences and conversations we've had. So for all of us, that will be conversations with friends, family, church members, what we watch or listen to in music or on television or on the internet, or what we read in books. And in fact, I forgot to bring it up, but one of the reasons we're having this little mini-series at this moment is last week we had a group of us reading Jason Roach and Jessamine Birdsall's book, Healing the Divides. And in fact, I've got two spare copies of that, so if anyone would like a copy afterwards, Dorothy bought a whole load, as she sometimes does, and you can take one off me and I'll send her a fiver. And so that prompted a lot of helpful conversations between us, but I feel like this series, last week's talk, this week's talk, my sermon this evening, sermon slash lecture, is kind of part of an ongoing conversation that I'm not kind of here on my high horse speaking from my ivory tower, but I want it to be a conversation. Please come and talk to me afterwards. Please send in questions, of course. We're going to have time for questions. Please, you know, let's keep this conversation going as we do, myself, the other elders, the council. So the purpose of tonight's talk. Last week, Ali was thinking a bit about liberalism, classical liberalism and critical race theory in the light of the biblical worldview. And this week the goal is to think how we can, in some senses, live out that biblical worldview. Trying to get a little bit concrete, which is always risky, because when we get concrete, we're much more likely to disagree than when we keep it kind of up here on a theological level, though we'll be doing that first. So firstly, we're going to say, why does this matter? What is the Bible's reason that we should pursue unity across all that might divide us, including across ethnic lines? Secondly, we're going to have a little look at where we are as Crossway as a church. What is our current makeup along ethnic lines? And then lastly, how do we live out that unity better, the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? So you'll notice that there is no handout on the back of the sheet, but we've got those three big headings. So firstly, true unity lived out displays the glory of Christ. So why this matters? Because true unity lived out displays the glory of Christ. God has made us diverse and beautiful in that diversity. And when we look ahead to that vision that we saw in Revelation 7, when we live out that diversity now, it points to the beautiful unity that God always wanted for his people, and that will definitely finally be reached in the new creation, even though we will never live it out perfectly here. But when we live it out well, it points to God's beautiful plan. Now, Ali covered off a mini Bible overview last week, which of course concluded in that Revelation 7 vision, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, praising God together. That's what God is working towards. We're to seek to live that out. That's the first big reason. Secondly, true unity lived out displays the glory of Christ as it enables the diversity of the people of God to bless one another with our difference, not least with the different perspectives that we have, And thus, as we bless one another with that difference, we get to know God better. As you come with your experiences and your background and the questions that you have asked of the Bible that I haven't even thought to ask, and therefore you've seen true things about God that I haven't seen, we're able to bless one another with those truths. And we'll think about that a little bit more later on, what that might look like practically. But my big reason now, and I think the Bible's big reason, I hope, is because true unity lived out glorifies Christ by displaying the power of the cross to remove the walls that would divide us. True unity lived out glorifies Christ by showing the power of the cross to remove the walls that might otherwise divide us. Because you see, that vision in Revelation 7 that I read, that great multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language praising God together as one united people, most of us probably think that's beautiful. That's a lovely vision. I'd love to be a part of that, as we should. But the people of Jesus' day wouldn't have necessarily thought the same. So in Luke chapter 4, you may know the incident in Nazareth where Jesus, speaking in the synagogue, says, well, don't forget everyone, Elijah was sent to none of the widows of Israel, but rather to the widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And he says, and there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Only these two Gentiles from foreign nations were blessed in that way. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove Jesus out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. And they've got one of those lovely moments where it says, and then Jesus walked through the crowd. And you're like, just how on earth did that happen? I'd love to be able to visualize that moment as Jesus just walks through this angry crowd and they're not able to touch him. But why were they so angry? Why so angry? Because Jesus' listeners, in his day, the Jews considered themselves and themselves only to be God's holy nation, his chosen race. And for Jesus to suggest that he had come as Messiah just as much for Gentiles as for Jews was outrageously offensive to their national and racial pride. As we go on through the New Testament, that struggle to understand what it means for God to be calling Gentiles as well as Jews, for God to be calling an international, multi-ethnic people, continues across the book of Acts. You might say the book of Acts is a struggle to work out the answer to that question. And many of the New Testament letters speak into that Jew-Gentile tension, including Ephesians, which is where we're going to spend a bit of time now. So if you close your Bibles, please do turn back, page 976, and pull Ephesians chapter 2. Looks like lots of folks are still there. That's great. So read with me chapter 2, and verses 11 and 12. Paul addressing his Gentile audience. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, who the Jews scathingly called the uncircumcision, that circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, with no hope and without God in the world. What a depressing and discouraging place to be. It's quite some list, isn't it? That's where they were. But then look down to verses 19 to 22 and see where it ends. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also, who were once separate, aliens, strangers, alienated, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, that same journey is most of ours, probably, because I'm guessing most of us are not Jewish in this room. Maybe one or two are. as Gentiles, once we were separate from Christ. Now, Christ has drawn near to us. Once we were excluded from citizenship in Israel, God's people. Now we are fellow citizens with all the saints. Once we were foreigners to the covenants of promise. Now we are co-recipients of that promise. Once we were without hope, now we have the hope of those who have received promises from God. Once we were without God, now we are members of his household. Even more than that, we are together the place where his Spirit lives. That vision in Revelation 7, that is only possible because of this work of Christ bringing us together. Now turn back, in fact, just look across the page there. Chapter 1, verse 10. Paul points forward to that final day in chapter 1, verse 10. From verse 9, he says, God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ, was as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's pointing forward to that Revelation 7 vision of all things being united in Christ. And Paul says he has started with the church, and he is showing off that plan to the world through the church. Chapter 3, verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I was visiting a friend the other day, and as I walked down the corridor in his apartment block, there were pictures, there were kind of framed pictures of Westfield on the walls. I thought, that is a little bit odd. Why, you know, like the escalators at Westfield, going down like by MS. I was like, dude, why are there pictures of Westfield in your corridor? And he said, because when they moved in, that was the show home level. That was the level where you went in and you kind of looked around one of the flats. And although the whole block wasn't finished, you could look around that flat and know what your flat, that you might have been buying off plan later, was going to look like. You could see the show home and know what the whole of the rest of the block was going to be like later. And they thought, how do we attract people to move here? Let's put pictures of Westfield on the walls. Interesting decision, but it worked for my friend. They moved in. The church is God's show home for his plan for eternity. That it should be that as people look at the church and our living out of diversity, but in a united way, that people can say, yes, that is something I want to get on board with. That is a wise plan. That is a good plan. That is a beautiful plan. But in order for it to be possible, in order for there to be one united church, then Jews and Gentiles needed to be united not only to God, but also to one another. So it's not as if there are two routes to God. There's the Jewish route, you know, you obey the law and you be a part of the Jewish nation. And then there's the Christian route, you get there through Christ. Nor is it that as Christians we've been just added onto the pre-existing Jewish plan. But rather that through the cross, God has brought together Jews and Gentiles, we read, as one new man, with the dividing wall of hostility between us broken down and brought to God as one. So you see, when Paul says in verse 14, describes this dividing wall of hostility. Now you may know there was a physical wall in the temple that kept the Gentiles from going as far as the Jews. And there was a sign there saying, go past this and it's on pain of death, so don't do that. Not just that, not that wall. But Paul means a kind of a felt hostility, an animosity, a kind of a looking down on, a thinking that they were less than us by the Jews against the Gentiles. An animosity, a felt hostility going back centuries, a superiority that they used to justify themselves in their own eyes as God's special people. And they had misused the Old Testament law to that end, misused it to say, we are the special people on the inside, you are the people on the outside. And that's the natural inclination of the human heart. When I was at university, we had a mate called Ben who liked playing the guitar and making up silly songs. And he had a silly song that was exceptionally xenophobic. The verses were something like, he said, God loves the Germans even though, I'm not going to say what he said, God loves the French even though, God loves the Italians even though. But then the chorus was, but God loves the English because he's English. And in heaven, we're all going to drink tea and speak English and be like the Queen. And it was funny and obviously slightly awkward, because that is what all of us trend towards thinking. We trend towards thinking the way I do things is the right way of doing things. The way I do things is the normal way of doing things, and the way other people do things is weird or exotic or strange. That is what we all do, and that is what the Jews have done. They had found a way of putting themselves above those around them and looking down on them. And they had all the ammunition they needed to do it, far more than most ethnic divisions have behind them. We are clean, they could say. You're unclean. We have the right racial heritage. You're from the wrong bloodline. We are from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob. You are from Esau, from Ishmael, or not even descended from Abraham in the first place. It was a divide as deep, arguably deeper, than any ethnic divide we face today, being as it was not only racial, but also religious. And so if that wall could be torn down, then any wall can be torn down. And Jesus tore down the wall. Read with me from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. See, as men put Jesus to death on the cross, God was putting to death the hostility between Jew and Gentile and across every barrier that might divide us in this world. As men put Jesus to death, God was putting to death the hostility between us and him, his wrath against our sin, all of our sin, even the sin of racism, taken by Jesus instead of us. And as men put Jesus to death on the cross, God was reconciling the one new man to himself. So that in our world there still are Jewish people and Gentile peoples. In the world there might be divisions between white and black and Asian and Hispanic, but in the church, God's show home for what he has done and will do through Christ, we are one people, one person in Christ. Now, that's not to say that our gender, our ethnicity, our background, our families don't contribute in any way to our identities, to who we are. They do. It's not to smooth out all other differences. Note the Revelation 7 vision. It's not a bland, grey people with all of their differences wiped away, but a people recognisably from every nation and tribe and people and language, still identifiably themselves. As Jesus was post-resurrection, or as Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration, still recognizably themselves. But our deepest, most fundamental identity is that we are in Christ, such that if we allow anything to divide us, ethnicity, social class, wealth, age, politics, then we are creating divisions within the body of Christ, within that one person. And that means that we are holding cheap the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Which means that if we allow these divisions among us, then we are obscuring the glory of Christ. This may be the fundamental reason, the most fundamental reason, why unity across ethnic diversity is so vital, because it brings glory to Christ by displaying the power of the cross, the power of the blood that has made us one new man, being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, I want to just take a moment to split out into groups, aim for kind of groups of five or six, and then one or two people just pray. Pray and thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done. And then, of course, feel free also to pray that we would not create divisions where there are no divisions. So I say split into groups of five or six if you can. Introduce yourselves very quickly, and then one or two to pray, and I'll call us back together in a couple of minutes. Sorry if that felt a little short, we'll have another chance to pray in a moment. So this middle section, as I say, kind of if we ended where I just ended, probably we're able to all kind of agree happily. It's sort of a bit safer, isn't it? But we want to think a little bit about, I thought it might be helpful to think, where are we as a church? What is Crossway? Who are we in the beginning of 2024? Crossway, of course, School 21 and St. Matthew's together. And we often say that we're a diverse church. We're certainly a diverse church to some extent. But is that just based on looking around the room? Or can we be a little bit more concrete? Well, yeah, we can. And with thanks to Yasmin for helping me with some of the figures the other day, and to my wife for making the slides. Basically, we're just going to go through some of where we are. So, first slide, please. Thank you very much. Wasn't Chris Whitty like Person of the Year that year or something? No, there we go. Right. Sorry to you guys who can't see. So basically, this is the UK. So we'll start with just knowing what is the UK. UK data. I'll give you the figures for this. But white is in pink. Asian is in pale blue. Black is in green. Mixed or multiple ethnicity is red to the right, and then other ethnicities that aren't covered by the ones so far classified are in yellow. So that's the UK at the top. Now the UK census data, the last census was 2021, so that's what we'll be using throughout for the UK for the Newham stats. The UK is 81.7% white, 9.3% Asian. And if you want to dig down, it's very difficult to dig down and get the differences between South Asian, so kind of India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, countries like that, or East Asian, such as China, Korea, Japan. But South Asian is much, much bigger. So certainly Chinese ethnicity in the UK is 0.7%, which blows my mind. I would have thought that was more than that. But UK, 81.7% white, 9.3% Asian, 4% black, 2.9% mixed ethnicity, and 2.1% not otherwise covered by that. So that's the UK as a whole. And then underneath is Newham. Now Newham is, by a comfortable margin, according to the 2021 census, the most diverse borough in the country, including in London, therefore, of course. And it's the only one where white is not the biggest single ethnic group in London. In Newham, Newham is 30% white, 42% Asian, and obviously that is substantially more, again, South Asian, India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and so on. Then what have we got? 17.4% black, 4.6%, and then 4.8%. So that's the UK, and that's Newham. So for now, I thought, you can get much tighter, you can go down to like Stratford ward level, but in many ways it's so small that it's kind of unhelpful. And I think, particularly thinking about Crossway, Newham is probably the most helpful metric for where we are, because although we've got a few folks coming from outside of that, most of us are from within Newham, but also we're not just kind of Stratford or West Ham, are we? So, next slide please. Thank you very much. So that's Newham, and then that's Crossway in 2016. So in 2016, Crossway was, we had a congregation of 110 people, and Crossway was 60% white, 16% Asian, 16% black, and then 2.7%, 4.5% mixed, multiple, and other. So as you can see, over 50% white, so 60% white, 16%. Compared to Newham, in terms of, you can see it. You can see what you think compared to Newham. So, jump forward to 2024. So that includes 2024. That's basically where we are today. Crossway today, and this is based on the church suite. Basically, everyone who's registered on church suite in one way or another. So not just members, but also there are some folks where you're like, you're not on this list. In fact, a disproportionate number of St. Matthew's congregation, sort of the original St. Matthew congregation, not represented on there, so we need to get some more details of some of those folks, but that's where we are in 2024. Crossway is 48% white, 17.8% Asian, 28.5% black,
1.2%, 2.5%. Now, the thing that's quite different between Crossway and Newham, obviously, is Asian is vastly, is underrepresented in Crossway compared to Newham. Now, the other thing is, what that obscures, is that if you look at the Asian population within Crossway, it's much more East Asian than it is South Asian. So the hugely underrepresented group from Newham in Crossway is South Asian. Now, of course, that's because of the saddest stat from all of the figures that I looked at, which is that, of course, Newham is roughly 37.2% Muslim, which is just behind Christian at 37.7%. And you know as well as I do that 37.7% of Newham are not in churches on Sundays, so I suspect that many more of those Muslims would be keen and practicing their beliefs than the Christians. So sadly, as we look at those figures, I don't think it's that there are hundreds of South Asians looking for a church, coming to Crossway and finding this unwelcoming, but there are thousands of Muslims, along with hundreds of thousands, just what, so 122,000 roughly Muslims, along with 21,500 Hindus and 5,500 Sikhs, looking for God and failing to find him. That's why we want more South Asians in our church, because we want them to come to know the one true and living God. So that's where we are at the moment as Crossway. Slide 4, please. Now, leadership. Thinking about this as our group, that was our group leaders in 2016, again compared to the church in 2016. Now, we want our group leadership to roughly represent where the church is, not because leadership is some kind of status symbol, but because just as you would hope that the local area might be represented in the congregation, so you would expect the congregation to be represented in the leadership of the church. As I say, not due to some kind of notion of fairness or having kind of paid your dues and earned it. One of the really sad things I watched over Christmas was this Hillsong documentary with many people in there kind of saying, I worked hard myself and I never got rewarded with a role in the leadership of the organisation. But we would kind of expect the leadership of the church, if the leadership of the church, group leadership, was completely out of step with the distribution within the church itself, then what that might imply is a failure of discipleship, that we've not been discipling across lines of ethnicity. So if you bring in the leaders for 2024 against the congregation for 2020, so at the bottom there, you've got leaders compared to the church. So it's more diverse than it was in 2016. And I didn't want to take this out, but those who know that our group leadership is slightly less diverse this year due to a number of babies having born and a number of leaders having stepped back. So that's making a significant difference to that bottom figure there in terms of leaders. But that's where we are today in Crossway. That's group leaders. On to the church council. So for those who don't know, the church council kind of is like a consultative body that we talk to about various things, decision making within the church. Since we came together with St. Matthew's, the PCC and council are now one united body. And so that was the church and the council when it started. Going back to those figures, of course, 60%, the church was 60% white, the council was, let me just double check that's right, yep, 60% white, and the church was 16% black, the council was 30% black, and the church was 16% Asian, the council was 10% Asian. And then jumping forward to 2024 and 2020 church and council, so that's the church and the council now. So the council now I've taken the elders off that, because that would skew it, we'll come to the elders in a moment, but that's the Crossway Council today. The Crossway Council is 8% white, Nick Gray, 75% black, and 16% Asian. So that's the council. And then moving on to the elders, just to say on the council, some of the rebalancing there, thank you, has been in recognition of the fact that there are some godly wise voices that we wanted to pull in, so that's why it looks the way that it does. A little bit of it, of course, is the gift of St. Matthew's, and I do like to say one of the biggest gifts that St. Matthew's has given us is increased diversity in terms of age. Because with great love to our brothers and sisters. We didn't have many. When I joined Crossway, I think there were 10 of us in the church. You could count on two hands the people over the age of 40, and now you need your fingers and your toes as well. So that's great. Next slide. Thanks, Chris. So this is the church elders. That was the elders and the church when it started in 2016. So the church, as we've already seen, and you know who the elders were. The elders in 2016 were Ollie, Daniel, Sam, Ali, and Jamie. Jump forward to 2023/2024. That's where we are now. Again, many of you will know who the elders are. The elders are Daniel, Sam, Jamie, Ali, Mike, and myself. So that's the elders. Now, as we said earlier, now again, as you look up at the first one and you think, they were all white, and the church was not. It was interesting as I looked down the list of who the congregation was in 2016 and the folks who are still with us. Don't forget how young the congregation was as a whole in 2016. It's coming up for 8 years ago. So people who are now in their kind of early 30s were in their sort of early to mid 20s. And a disproportionate number of those from ethnic minority backgrounds in 2016 were younger than the average age within the church and had only recently joined Crossway as a plant. So if you're looking for elders and you're looking at all of Christian maturity, life maturity, and track record, having known someone for a while in order to invite them to that position, then the pool was relatively small. I'm not saying there was no one. I'm saying the pool was small. And that there may have been someone who was qualified and ready for eldership, but not known to the leadership at that time. As we say, we've got ours. So, same as with group leaders. We want representative elders, but we want a representative eldership, not because each elder represents kind of the group that they've come from, as if the eldership is kind of like a lobby group where we go in and we all kind of fight for our corner for the people we represent within the church. But we want a representative eldership as the church grows over time, but because it will mean people of all groups have been raised up, discipled, become godly, become mature in life, and are ready for, are able to be kind of invited in, bringing in those voices and perspectives into the room, different upbringing, different culture, different church background. But as I say, you would expect there to be some lag time between the church getting more diverse and the eldership of the church getting more diverse, because it takes that while for people to be coming in. The time it takes from kind of congregation to travel through. Now, so you may know that we have a little elders away day once a year, where we talk about kind of church strategy type stuff. We normally do it in September when it's relatively clement, and we go down to Kent and we kind of, you know, sit around the campfire and have bacon sandwiches. This year we started doing it in January when it was -2 degrees. So that was fun. But we talked about elders and the possibility of bringing on an extra elder, maybe two, in the relatively near future, is what we're thinking about doing. And we talked through a whole bunch of names, and it's wonderfully encouraging that there are a bunch of people where we think, actually, yeah, there's a load of people that could be invited in to join the eldership of Crossway. In several cases, one of the tricky things about asking a person in particular was that their peers might think, why did you pick them and not me? To which there might not be a great answer, apart from, you've got to pick someone. So there we go. So that's the eldership. Feel free, of course, to ask more questions about any of this. And lastly, church staff. I put church staff last because in some ways this is the thing that's kind of I'll say why. So that's the church in 2016. The church staff was Jamie, Ollie, and Jason. And we have the next slide. That's where we are now. So the church staff is, this is the moment where I miss someone, and that'd be awkward, wouldn't it? I'm not even going to try it because I have not got. Jamie, Sam, me, Rachel, Jennifer, Lizzie, Chris, Lio, and Yasmin. And Luke as our apprentice, but I've not put him on there. And so that is technically today 11% black, 11% mixed race, 78% white. So that is the church staff. Now, in some ways, the staffing question is one of the trickiest to quote unquote change, to increase diversity of. Especially when it comes to ministry posts, which is why I put the UK back up there. When you're recruiting for a ministry post, then you're recruiting not from the congregation alone, so it's not necessarily going to represent what our congregation looks like, nor are you even recruiting from, certainly not from Newham and not even really from London, but from the UK as a whole. Now, if the UK as a whole looks like that, then the pool of Christian workers across the UK as a whole is going to look more like the top line than it is like the second line. And so if you're looking to increase diversity in your church staff, that's a slightly trickier thing to do. I will talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And apprentices not included in any of the above because it would have been very complicated to try and do a graph with all of this. And again, many of these folks you will know. Lolu Obembe, Alice Waters, Sarah Dawson, Sarah Wilson, Hagen David, Dev Kamal, Luke Waden. Did I miss any former Crossway apprentices? There we go. So our former Crossway apprentices, 28% South Asian, the only time South Asian is kind of accurately represented within Crossway, 14% black, 57% white. And then our LCM attached and trainees slash missionaries across the years, of course, Salome is still with us, Charles and Amanda. There we go. I think I'm going to pause there. Again, let's just pray and pray as you feel led. I think we've got some things to thank God for, but pray as you feel led. Again, back into those small groups, and then I'll call us together again in a couple of minutes. Well, I want to finish doing a little bit of thinking together about what it might look like to live this out. And if you're still in Ephesians, just flip over a page to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul tells us how the church grows. The church grows not, as we see in this passage, primarily by the people at the front speaking. Our job is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry so that, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, the leader, the preacher, is always going to be speaking primarily only out of their cultural context, of course, informed by the conversations and the relationships that they have in the world. But as that word goes out among the people, it is then taken by each one of you with your experiences and your culture and your background, and you can speak to one another and take that message in a way that the preacher might not even have expected. Let's say, for example, I'm speaking on honouring mother and father. I come from a white, Western, middle-class background, and in that context, in my situation, as is often the case, the net flow of finances between my parents and me has been from my parents to me, in childhood of course, but also in adult life. Whereas in many non-Western cultures, here in London and overseas, especially where here the parents are first generation immigrants, the net flow of wealth in the life of the adult children is often from the children to the parents. So there may be an application there in the text that I don't see, because that's not my context, but you are able to apply that to one another. From a Western individualistic mindset, I have felt very free in my life to make my own choices without consulting my parents about what I might do. When, of course, perhaps I might have made better choices if I had consulted the wisdom of my elders and betters, those who know me best, and the other cultures around me with a greater respect for parents might have advised me to do that. And I might have done well to listen to them. As a Western individualist, I might feel very free to put my parents into a care home at the first sign that they need looking after. Don't worry, Mum and Dad, I won't do that. They always listen to these. Whereas my brothers and sisters from a culture with greater respect for the elders and for familial ties might be shocked at that attitude, and maybe rightly so. We can be a great gift to one another with the different perspectives that we have on the truth that we are to, for example, honour our father and mother. Well, what are things we can do? Now, when we discussed this in the Healing the Divides book group, we split it out into things that we can do as an institution and things that we can do as individuals. So here were some of the suggestions, and some of these I'll kind of comment on them for what Crossway can be doing, quote unquote, as an institution. Church leadership, to continue to seek to grow culturally diverse elders, group leaders, and group hosts.
church leadership to connect with other intercultural churches in the UK to learn from them how they operate. Pilot an initiative for serving rotas to be more flexible to include those less likely to plan using diaries. Communicate clearly to visitors that we are a church with various cultures in it, and that whatever culture you're from, you are welcome. For example, a welcome slide in different languages on the screen in order to show that we reflect East London. That's something that I think we are planning to do. Considering bilingual support for those coming to church with English as a second language. And again, that's something we're particularly looking into at the moment. Partnering with a local East London-based mission to pray for and support. For example, work with sex trafficked women, homeless, South Asian concern. And many of you will know about the ministry that Sophia is involved with, which we are looking to move more into a partnership with. In the creche, in Crossway Kids, in youth, make sure that we are including culturally diverse characters in books and in illustrations. Continuing to develop musical worship that reflects our cultural diversity. Developing a culture of personal prayers of thanks during services in one's own kind of cultural way. And so Lio kindly sort of summarised this for us, and she said the group also repeatedly gave thanks to God for the way that we are currently set up as a church, expressing thanks for all those who continually serve Crossway Stratford. There is also a desire from the group to be the change they want to see, and they are willing to play a part in achieving some of these recommendations. Now, so I want to comment a couple more on a couple of those things. Again, come back to me on any of this in question time. So with things like the readings and the prayers on Sundays, I think we probably want to have a disproportionate representation of UK minority ethnicities in those methods of serving. Now, that's not like race washing, that's not pretending that we care, but it's contextualizing. You see, if you are a middle-class, white, conservative evangelical, you will probably walk into Crossway and instantly feel comfortable. Because there's a whole bunch of signals which you will pick up on to go, oh yes, this is a church for me. And if the readers and prayers that morning happened to be majority black or East Asian or South Asian or South American, then you wouldn't think this isn't a church for me, because you'd still be able to pick up on those familiar signals to say, yes, I'm familiar with this church. Especially since the preacher, 9 weeks out of 10, maybe more, will be white, and the leader, probably 6 weeks out of 8 or something like that, will be white. But if a young person from a minority ethnic group comes in and sees no one like them, they are much more likely to think, this church is not for me. And if that person continues to come and they never see anyone like them represented at the front, then they're liable to think, well, although I'm welcome here and people talk to me and they seem very friendly, I'm not really the kind of person that this church is for. Because one of the big ways people decide, am I the kind of person that this church is for, is do I ever see anyone like me at the front? Leading, reading, praying. Now, what does that mean for us? That might mean that as white British members of Crossway, we are called upon to read less often than others. Now, if we view reading and praying as our little moment in the limelight, kind of our moment to kind of show off how wonderfully we can pray or how beautifully we can read, or if we think that reading and praying and other methods of serving like this is some kind of meritocracy, where only the godliest or the best people should be asked, well, then this will seem wrong to us. It might seem like a sacrifice to us. Of course, if we're truly godly, then we won't view it that way. If we recognise that in each case this is serving, and we want to serve, and we want to seek and to save the lost, well, it will seem no sacrifice at all. Now, what might that mean? Well, it might mean that if you are from an ethnic minority, or if you have a different accent to mine, you might be called upon to read and pray. Please, if you're willing to read and pray, please say yes. We know we're already trying to do this, but getting enough people to read and pray is a constant challenge. Yasmin said that when she was on the admin side, one of the most stressful things in the entire job was getting enough people to pray. So if you are willing to serve by praying at the front, that would be a great service. Yasmin's now handed that on to Jennifer. I'm sure she'd be delighted if that was the case. It's not like kind of Yasmin just kind of dropped on Jennifer's plate and walked out of the room. So that is now part of Jennifer's job. And Yasmin has. So there you go. Prayers and readings, just a thing to say. People often say kind of, oh, the crossway way of doing things, reading or praying. There isn't. There is not. Trust me. There is not a prescribed crossway way of doing things. There is a way that things are done at the front by the people who are at the front, and those things may often be done similarly for various reasons. But that's not because that's the crossway way of doing it. So if you're invited to read and pray or lead a service, then pray your way. Anna was praying this morning. I do feel like Anna has her particular way of praying that is slightly different to the way that many people pray at Crossway at St. Matthew's, and it blesses us. Some of you may have been here that evening when Adama did the prayers completely differently that Sunday evening, and it was incredibly uplifting. She kind of prayed for a bit and then opened it up to prayers. It was just the particular way that she did it. It was really unusual. That's not the normal way, but it was wonderful. Read your way. Lead your way if you're someone who leads services. Now, that's really difficult. It's difficult to do things differently. So if that feels like way too much pressure, just do it the same way as everyone else, and that's okay. I'm not trying to put that burden on you. But if you want to do it a different way, do it your way. This was another thing. Other reflections, things we can all do personally. These were commitments. So each of us sort of came with a few commitments, things that we could do to help in this area. Meet and speak to people of different ethnicity and background. Embrace the awkwardness if I'm not sure what to talk to them about. Invite more people of different ethnicities round for meals, not just people who look like us. Encouraging other people to be on rotas and Bible reading, volunteering to be on that rota. Make friends with more people on the church periphery. When someone says something and you think, oh, I feel like that might be displaying some prejudice, the way that you just said that, or some misunderstanding, check and say, I'd just love to ask, just what did you mean by that? And then if you're asked that, don't mind being asked that question and have a conversation. Praying that God would reveal our blind spots, because by definition we can't see them. Read more theology from Global Majority and UK Ethnic Minority Pastors. Do a less, quote-unquote, middle-class approach to hospitality and welcoming. And someone said, pray more for our church leaders. On this issue in particular, I'm guessing they mean. But please, no worries. So I want to just reflect again on a couple of those things. Just a couple of those things quickly. The importance of listening to people from different groups to us. Listening in conversations rather than assumptions. For example, in my last church, which was majority black, about 55-60% black, about 30% white, and the remaining 10-15% a mixture of other ethnicities, people often assumed that our black brothers and sisters in the church would like more lively music and a more informal service style. But if you actually talk to them, a majority of them having come either as first-generation immigrants from more formal Anglican traditions overseas, where wearing robes would be normal, music would be provided by the organ, and most of the hymns would be traditional hymns, all brought up here by under previous ministers who led the church that way, well, actually, they would have been entirely happy. Indeed, some would have preferred to go back to a more formal way of doing things than the way that we were doing things within our church. Now, how our church should arrange its music and service style is not, of course, our question today. The point is that we only get past those assumed stereotypes when we actually talk to one another. And one of the questions I do just want to have a little think about is friendships. We've seen that Crossway is pretty diverse. 48% white, 30% roughly black, wasn't it? 17% East Asian, South Asian, a mixture of other ethnicities. If I'm in a church that diverse, do the friendships that I have within church reflect that? Or are my friends, the people that I overwhelmingly, that I tend to hang out with, are they overwhelmingly the same ethnicity as me? Now, the thing is, because there will be some kind of Venn diagram crossover between ethnicities, cultures, and common interests, well, then there'll be a natural gravity towards people who have similar interests to me, which may have nothing, and that may have nothing to do at all with prejudice. But if it is overwhelmingly the case that my friends, those I'm closest to within the church, are of the same ethnicity as me, well, shouldn't we want to push against that to present a more beautiful picture of the church? And if, of course, there are things, differences we have, differences of perspective and interests, well, even better. We can experience more of what life looks like, more of what hospitality looks like for our brothers and sisters of different races, nationalities, as well as classes. And as we do so, maybe subtle racial prejudices that we have may even be exposed. Now, it does take, as we reflected ages ago at our Friendship Day, it takes longer to make friendships in our adult life, much longer. So for many of us, our best and closest friends will be friends from school or friends from work. But let's work hard where we can at making friends within the church. And I'm way over time, so I'll just cut that slightly short. But I do want to say, it's, again, here, not just ethnic diversity, but more complicated than that. North versus South, rich versus poor, independent school versus comprehensive, middle class versus working class, across all of these things that might divide us. Deep friendships. There we go. Right, to conclude, and then obviously there's question time. To conclude, it won't be easy. This can be difficult. Some of this stuff can be quite intimidating. I think back to a time when the first time that Grace and I visited Crossway, and it can be difficult for reasons not just of ethnicity. When we visited Crossway, and I came out and I saw, and of course we were wearing masks back then as well, but I saw Lolu chatting to a bunch of other exclusively kind of young black guys. And I walked past him and I thought, oh, I know Lolu. And he didn't see me, maybe, I was wearing a mask and he wasn't expecting to see me there. And I thought, oh, I could say hello, but why would that bunch of young black guys want to talk to this irrelevant old white guy? And so I walked past, not because of any kind of desire not to get involved, I'd love to say hi to Lolu, but because I assumed that he would want nothing, that those guys wouldn't be interested. Now, I know each and every one of those guys now well, and that's great. Or similarly, I remember walking up to a group of all young black women on a Sunday morning in School 21. And again, I knew one within that group, and I walked up to them, and I spoke to them. But of course, they didn't all know who I was. And so there was a little bit of a look behind some of their eyes of, why is this guy coming to speak to us? Why is this random older white dude coming to speak to us? Of course, we got to know and we chatted and it was all totally fine. But if I find that difficult, what I'm saying is if I find that slightly difficult, somebody stands at the front of the church and knows the names of, almost everyone on a Sunday here at School 21, here at St. Matthew's or over at School 21, then I'm saying I realise it is difficult. We can kind of, to step outside of our comfort zone can be tough. Why would we bother to do this? Because true unity lived out glorifies Christ. True unity lived out glorifies Christ by showing the power of the cross to remove the walls that divide us. True unity lived out glorifies Christ by keeping us in relationship with one another when we say things wrong, as I may have done during this talk. When we say things wrong in conversations, when we have misunderstandings, when we fall out. True unity lived out glorifies Christ when real sin is exposed. There may be real prejudice, real deep-seated partialities within Crossway in certain quarters that needs to be exposed. And when that's exposed in others and we are angry, or in ourselves, and we're ashamed, only because of the blood of Christ are we able to forgive others, and only because of the blood of Christ are we able to admit our sin, to say, yes, I was wrong, I spoke incorrectly, I acted badly, because we know that none of us are in or out of God's beautiful community by being morally pure or perfect on this or any other issue. The only motivation for us being gracious towards one another is the grace that God has shown to us. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to serve us, lets us serve one another. So let's keep working at unity. Keep working at unity across all that divides us. And let's pray for our church to become ever increasingly diverse. Not because it looks good on a graph, but because that means more people turning to Christ. And let's keep weeping over the many hundreds of thousands in Newham who don't know Jesus, and pray that they might meet Jesus through us. Well, let's do that. Again, a couple of minutes to pray in groups, and then I'll call us back together to close.
Thanks for the questions. Once you may trickle in, and we definitely have too many to throw at Andrew right now. So, as ever, if your question is a live one for you, either feel free to come chat to us if you'd like to, or chat to each other and work these things through. Just a couple of very short practical ones. Can we share the plots of the slides? Yeah, we'll get those attached to the weekly email if you'd like to see those. A couple of people asked, why are we discussing race and ethnicity but not age or gender diversity and those kind of things? Simple reason for that is this is the explicit topic that we decided to address here. We may misleadingly have called the whole series True Unity in a way that might suggest we cover all of those things. The idea from the beginning of this, the conception of this series, was to talk specifically about race and ethnicity. We talked somewhat about gender before Christmas, and will again in the next few weeks in the preaching, so we'll come to that topic. And sexuality will come up when we get into 1 Timothy as well. So those things will come up in the teaching life of the church in the next few weeks. Someone asks, Andrew, the stats when delved into went beyond ethnicity and into race. Why was the same not done for the white category? Not everyone who is white is British, and therefore in the same way as recognising differences between South Asian and East Asian, should the same not be done to represent white, black, other, etc.?
Yeah, 100% agree. And it's just because I went relatively far down the statistics rabbit hole, and it took a long time. I started originally with the crossway kind of white British and white other, because that's absolutely right. I mean, white other is huge, isn't it? You know, kind of like Eastern Europe, South Africa, North America, kind of, you know, hugely different kind of perspectives than someone who's white British might have represented. In fact, I did this for some. So, for example, with our Crossway group leaders, they are 42% currently. They are 42% white British, minority white British, and then 15% white other, Germany, Eastern Europe, South Africa. So yeah, it is. That's right. But it's just, oh man, that statistics rabbit hole. Yeah. Got deep.
Great. Someone asks, the staff body still not listed on the church website? It could be a helpful thing to put that up. Yes, work in progress to do with workloads of individuals, but that will go up, we hope, in the next few days or weeks. Now, someone else asks, all the application in the last section that you gave is stuff that my secular workplace is pretty great at. What difference does Jesus make?
Yeah, I think it's the power behind it when it goes wrong. So I think a few things. I think we can go deeper. So not just the kind of, you know, conversations, not just getting along. So kind of, this is the thing, the church family, we're looking for unity like a body, not unity like a tube carriage. You sit on the tube in London, it's phenomenally diverse, and no one's talking to one another. Everyone's getting along, there's no fights or anything, there's no arguments, there's no problems, but there's no kind of real deep relationship. Now, it's possible that you do have really deep relationships and friendships with your colleagues, and if so, that's wonderful. It's also slightly unusual, but that is what we are called to in the church, for it to be like family. In fact, when I was thinking about the whole kind of, you know, walking across the room to speak to someone who's different from you, you're not walking across the room to speak to a stranger, you're walking across the room to speak to your brother and sister. I was thinking, you know, would it be weird to kind of walk across the room to speak to your, you know, teenage niece or nephew? Well, it might throw with a bunch of their friends, because then they'll think that you're totally not cool and why you're talking to them. But within your family, that's what you're looking for, isn't it? So a depth of relationships that I think is not there with work. The goal of work is to get you all being productive together, whereas our goal is to share life, to live it out, to be family together. And when you go deeper, the deeper you go, the more risk there is of misunderstandings and hurting one another and finding out that we don't actually kind of get along as well as we thought we might. And then what do you do at that point? Well, in work, you probably just withdraw, avoid that person, just kind of, you know, just trying to put the issue to one side. Whereas we're called to stay there in that moment and by God's grace, with the power of the cross, forgive when there's been wrong, and continue to pursue that relationship to show grace to one another beyond what the world would consider as reasonable. Again, you know, someone in the office might be, you know, quote unquote, cancelled or kind of excluded or pushed out for something that they say, but within the church, that's not what we're to do. We're to continue to pursue relationship and reconciliation. So I think that's one of the differences, a couple of the differences.
Yeah, I think when in the world these discussions are had, and this is the fundamental sort of, this is where I took this, when critical race theory deals basically in the currency of power, such that some of the criteria that come up are helpful, but the baseline conversation is all to do with power, distribution of power, and all of those kind of things. When as Christians we talk about power and use of power, we look to Jesus Christ, who took his power and used it to serve. And the gospel gives the power to Christians to take the same disposition, so that we don't come to the conversation with an assumption that you'll abuse your power, or a conviction that we must spread the power equally, but rather a conviction that the gospel gives us the strength to use power to serve, which is a fundamentally different starting point for the conversation of how we come together. We're not coming together to assert ourselves over each other, or assert different groups over each other, but instead collectively to serve one another in the first place by the power of the gospel at work within us, which again gets us to a totally different starting point. So the gospel enables actually, in the end, a very different conversation with very different criteria at work to enable that to happen. We could go on, I suspect.
Yeah, maybe I will. Just thinking.
As was all evening.
Keep going. I did. Yeah, just think, again, the reason of why do you have some of this stuff in the workplace? To make sure that it is quote-unquote fair, to make sure that it's equitable, to make sure that different races aren't being kind of unfair, different ethnicities aren't being unfairly treated, and that if someone isn't advancing up the career ladder, then that might be an example of discrimination. Whereas in the church, there is no career ladder. There's no kind of, there shouldn't be this kind of, you know, great status position where you're kind of looking to earn your way up the pole. And if you don't get up the pole, then that's a sign of having been excluded. But rather each of us should be looking to serve rather than to kind of, you know, that kind of idea of paying our dues, of earning our way, which is what the workplace does. And that's how work operates. But that isn't how the church is operating.
Okay, let's move on. Someone says, how might we better affect the culturally diverse body of Crossway in our style of service?
I really don't know. I think we need to be told. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think you shared some helpful reflections. I think people feeling free to be themselves as they're present at the front. And to do that in lots of different ways. You didn't mention, because you couldn't mention everything, the interviews that we did at the front as well that will have an influence. Musical style is very, very difficult to change, by the way. People often say, what about changing musical style? Yes, wonderful, in theory, very hard to do in practice. We've got some quite skillful musicians, but to actually change your whole style is a difficult thing to do. But nonetheless, trying to do that slowly but surely or in certain different ways, I think, isn't beyond the reach of what's possible, and we ought to aspire to doing that a little bit more. There's not much more that goes into a meeting than the stuff at the front and the musical style, but those kind of things work through. Our prayer and praise evenings have been attempted to do something with a slightly different style and feel. Yeah. Actually, tonight is a bit different in tone and feel, so this Sunday evening is a good space for us to be trying new stuff, which we have been doing and want to continue to do, so keep coming if you want to see change in this particular area.
Musical style. If you can play and you're not currently playing, please come, particularly if you can play something a little bit different. If you can sing and you're not currently singing, we'd love you in the band. So,
two more questions just because of time. Someone says, unless there's something particularly faulty with our discipleship by the leadership at Crossway, I think I want to take those brackets out and say we're all involved in discipleship for what it's worth. But anyway, unless there's something particularly faulty with our collective discipleship at Crossway, should we worry about outcomes numerically?
Okay, by which I think they mean, assuming that there is nothing faulty with our discipleship, then are we, assuming there's nothing particularly wrong with our discipleship, then shouldn't we just go, okay, let's keep doing what we're doing, keep preaching the word, keep discipling, keep evangelizing, and leave the outcomes to God.
Yeah, so I guess they may not be saying things aren't perfect, but if things are, should the question be more, let's focus on discipleship and trust the Lord with the outcomes, rather than doing kind of what you
do. To which I think that's right. So I'm saying, we've not got some master plan behind the scenes. This is the percentages we're aiming for in the thing. But just kind of to think about, if that's what Newham looks like, there's a hope that our church might look like that. Again, as we said, kind of, there's a bit of a reason our church doesn't look like Newham, which is, majority Asian in that sense, and largely South Asian, because the majority of that population is Muslim or Sikh or Hindu. And obviously, we love them to be in our church. We love our church to grow hugely in that area. But yeah, that's right. As and where we can, we do want to be looking to bring in a diversity, a variety of voices and perspectives and backgrounds, because that makes us richer, that makes us wiser, that makes us able to see things we otherwise can't see. So that's where we want to be concerned. But yeah, in terms of what the church looks like, ultimately, of course, that's up to the Lord.
Okay, last question. I realize that there are a couple of questions that I don't think are questions, but more bits of feedback. Read, heard, thank you very much. Someone says though, where was it? Oh yeah, it was mentioned briefly in the practical steps, but in what ways do you think we can encourage the children, bringing them into this vision of a diverse church that loves God, each other, and embraces difference?
Yeah, not my specialist area. Jamie, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, you answer it. I'll think of something else.
Well, I mean, I think we consider it a real blessing to be bringing our children up in a church that has a diversity like it does. And, the great thing is that every time we send them to Crossway Kids, we know that they're going to be mixing with kids of different kinds of backgrounds. And that's really happy and healthy. And we want to just encourage them to grow in those friendships. We also love the fact that people of all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds come into our home. That's partly the nature of my job, but we are reasonably intentional in trying to get lots of people from across the church family into our home in a way that means our kids are implicitly being discipled just by their presence in our house of people of lots of different kind of background. So if you're a parent listening into this, be intentional in inviting people into your home who are not like you and having them around your table with your kids. I think probably that actually, if it's a parent asking this or someone who has an influence over parents, the first thought shouldn't be, what should Crossway Kids do to help my kids? It's not Crossway Kids' job to decide for your kids, at least not. It is, but only by delegation. It's our job. And I think sharing our lives with people of a different background is a really valuable way of our kids just, almost by osmosis, imbibing that kind of, oh look, here's a Christian who my parents seem to love, who's different to my parents, and I'm just listening to them, and I'm chatting with them, and they're playing with me, and it's lovely. And just growing up in that setting, we pray for our kids, it's going to be really great for helping them embrace a culturally diverse picture of Christianity.
Yeah, absolutely. Not much. I mean, it was interesting, one of the, in the Healing the Divides group, someone kind of lamented the fact that their kids tend to, this is not white British family, that their kids tend to make friends with kids of the same ethnicity. And they were like, I've got racist kids. Where do you go from there? One of the other things that was kind of really encouraging, like going down the list, is, and has come up in conversation a few times with people, is how many mixed race couples we've got in Crossway. We've got a lot, and that's really encouraging. And that means kind of, actually, if you brought in terms of the mixed ethnicity, kind of on the diagrams, if you include kids, then kind of that mixed category suddenly kind of explodes because of all the kids kind of from mixed ethnicity marriages. But yeah, I guess that would be a thing, wouldn't it? Parents could kind of, again, not kind of targeting, who your kids play with. But yeah, saying, do I just invite round folks who look like me? Do my kids just play with kids who look like them? And how can I encourage so that we can live out this diversity? Yeah, I'm cautious of kind of something the guys who run the kids' ministry want to do, because they're much better than I do. Yeah.
Good. Look, our time ran away a little while ago, so I'm going to draw us to a close. Andrew, I'd love you to lead us in prayer.
Yeah. Father, thank you for... Thank you that you are wiser than us. Thank you that you do things in a better way than the way that we would plan to, a better way than the way that our self-justifying, self-exalting hearts would do. And so, Lord, we pray for each one of us, humble us, show us areas where we're not living out the love that we should be showing to all, where we're allowing anything to divide us as church family, so many things that in the world do divide people. We praise you that you have brought so many into this church from different backgrounds and nationalities and classes and ethnicities and across all sorts of things that, again, the world says, why would you people be in a group together? Why would you be in a room together? We thank you and we praise you for that, Father. We pray that it would not just be token. We pray that it will be deep for each one of us, Lord. Help us to love across difference. Help us to forgive where we need. Help us to be prepared to have difficult conversations if that's what's necessary. And then help us, Lord, to show to one another the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.